Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Joanne, and I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Waters. And I'm really excited this morning to be able to share with you from the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed journeying with Jesus over the past few weeks. We started out with Rick when he shared about Jesus and Nicodemus. And then Mike followed with Jesus and the little children. And then last week, Fred took us to Samaria as Jesus met the woman at the well. This week, we're actually joining Jesus close to the end of his road trip, but I'm not going to get into that story just yet. In 1977, it was Queen Elizabeth II's Silver Jubilee. Now, this was a big deal. And there was great celebration all around the UK and the Commonwealth. With the scandalous abdication of the Queen's uncle and the untimely death of her father, it had been quite a while since a British monarch had reached this milestone. So the nation was ready to celebrate. The town where I lived was included in the Queen's tour. And so as she came through Nottinghamshire, she was going to come through West Bridgford, which is the town that I was born and raised in. And so my best friend and I, we decided that we were going to take this opportunity to go and see our queen in the flesh. Now, Gina and I were both pretty short. And I know you're looking at me right now and you're saying, well, Joanne, nothing much has changed. I get that. When we arrived at our destination, we were a little bit disappointed because there were loads and loads of people there. And we were short. And so we couldn't see over the heads of all these people. And we were teenagers. And you know what people are like with teenagers? They didn't want to let us in. If we'd been little kids, they would have probably been like, yeah, come to the front, get a good view. But they didn't. They closed ranks. And they didn't let us in. So we noticed a raised flower bed just behind us. And so it was probably only a foot off the foot off the ground. So we climbed onto the wall, and if we stood on our tiptoes and craned our necks, really, we could see over the crowd. And so there we were, waiting with anticipation, along with everybody else, for the queen to come. And we're looking, and you know what it's like when you're waiting for someone important to come? You know, that you can feel it, can't you, in the crowd? Everyone's getting, you know, they're starting to get excited. And there were all these false alarms. She's coming, and we'd be, no, she's not. She's coming. No, she's not. Finally, she arrives. And there we are, craning our necks and standing on our tippy toes. And we can just see her. You know, she's in that big black car with the big windows, right? A bit like the Popemobile, but not quite. Anyway, so here she is, coming down, driving, and then we get the... What is that? Like, why can't they wave like the rest of us, you know? Somebody needs to give them a lesson in waving. That's what I think. Anyway, so no sooner had she come than she was gone. There was no walkabout. There was no shaking hands. There was no chit-chat. And there was certainly no relationship building with the likes of us. She was unavailable to me and my best friend. Pretty sad, hey? Couldn't even get to have a conversation with her. I would tell her how to wave. The story that I'm going to share today is quite the opposite to that encounter that I had with my queen. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time. At the start of this final journey, he took his disciples to one side and he told them what was going to happen to him. Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. Now, in order to get to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples had to travel through the city of Jericho. Jericho was a major tax collecting point for goods passing from the east to the west. And it also produced abundant quantities of the finest goods, most especially balsam. So clearly, this was a gold mine for anyone who was collecting revenue. We take the story up as Jesus is making his way through the city. And the story is found in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. So as Jesus is walking through Jericho, the crowds are following. They're filled with anticipation, wondering what on earth he's going to do next. They'd already witnessed the healing of the blind beggar just a little while ago, and it seemed that anything was possible with this rabbi. A man by the name of Zacchaeus joins the crowd, and he's hoping to get a glimpse of this now infamous teacher, but he's having trouble seeing anything. The crowd is several people deep, and his height is preventing him from getting a closer look. He can hear the excitement as the teacher comes closer, and is in a moment of eagerness, he brings up his robes and he runs down the street to see if he can find a better spot in which to see Jesus. Unfortunately, the crowds are lining the streets as far as the eye can see, and so he's unable to actually get a spot along the roadside. And then he has an idea. He says, "I know, I'll climb a tree." He finds a suitable sycamore tree, and then he begins his ascent. He has no thought about how ridiculous he might look, a grown man in fine clothes climbing a tree. All that's on his mind in that moment is getting to see this great teacher. Some of the people around him are looking on a little curiously. Isn't this the chief tax collector? What's he thinking? What is he up to? Naturally, they're suspicious of his actions because, you see, this man can't be trusted. And so, therefore, he's got to be up to no good. Once Zacchaeus is positioned in the tree, he has the perfect view. He can see Jesus now, and he's fast approaching. Zacchaeus feels a rush of adrenaline as the teacher gets closer and closer. And before he knows it, Jesus is stood right beneath the tree, the very tree that he is sitting in. And then Jesus looks up and says, "Zacchaeus," and calls him by name. It almost causes him to fall out of the tree. How does he know my name? What does he want? Before he can answer his own question, Jesus is directing him to get down from the tree and to take him to his home. You see, Jesus wants to be his guest today. Zacchaeus can hardly believe that this prophet, this famous rabbi, stopped to talk to him, that he knew his name, and now he wants to come to his home. This can't be happening. This has to be a dream. Rabbis don't want anything to do with me normally. They avoid me at all costs. This is amazing. This is incredible. Zacchaeus doesn't have to be asked twice. He hurries to climb down the tree, and with great excitement and joy, he takes Jesus to his home. The crowds were astonished. They couldn't believe their eyes or their ears. What on earth was Jesus doing talking to this sinner, let alone going to his house? Didn't he know who he was? But hang on a minute. He called him by name. So Jesus must have known. You see, in their eyes, Zacchaeus was a traitor. He was the worst of the worst. He cheated his own people to pay the Romans while at the same time lining his own pockets. He became rich on the backs of hardworking men and women who were already suffering under the oppression of the Romans. The likes of Zacchaeus just made their suffering worse, and Jesus had gone to eat with him. Unbelievable. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus is overwhelmed with joy that the teacher would come to his home. He had a transformational experience, and completely out of character, he told Jesus, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, on their taxes, I will give back four times as much to them. This was incredible for a man of Zacchaeus' reputation. Here he was suddenly obeying the law of Moses by promising to repay four times what he had stolen from people. His encounter with Jesus had filled him to overflowing. Jesus responded with love and acceptance. He told Zacchaeus that salvation had come to his home that day because he had shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. He then added that the whole purpose of his coming was to search for and save all those who were lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this account that Luke put in his gospel of Zacchaeus. And we ask this morning that as we unpack it a little bit further, that Lord, you would open our hearts and open our minds to understand exactly who you are and what you came to do. So I pray now, Lord, that you would continue to be with us and be present, Holy Spirit, as we delve further. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story is about complete restoration. It's about seeking and being sought, relationship mending and building, repentance and forgiveness, and it's about rediscovering purpose, our purpose as human beings created in the image of God. I don't think that we can fully understand what an outcast Zacchaeus was to his own people. As a tax collector, he was not allowed to be in community. He was cast out by the religious leaders and ostracized. He was considered unclean, and no law-abiding Jew would have anything to do with him. Now, before we judge them too harshly, let's take a look at what tax collectors like Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus was termed a farm tax collector. So unlike collectors of the land and head taxes, he didn't work directly for the Romans. Rather, he was self-employed and contracted himself out to collect what we would call the GST and the PST today. Farm tax collectors would put in bids for an area. If they won the bid, they would pay the taxes then up front to the Romans for any goods that were produced in that area. And so if they won the bid by overestimating the value of the goods that they would be taxing, they would end up being in a pretty sticky situation. And so in order to recoup their outlay and to make a profit, they would overestimate the values and thus charge higher taxes. Now, the Romans didn't care one bit about this gouging. They'd already got their money. They were quite happy. They were content. So they literally just turned a blind eye and let these farm tax collectors go on and do whatever they want. There were strict rules in place as to what percentage of tax they could charge for different types of produce. However, the value of the goods was left to the discretion of the tax collector. Being a chief tax collector suggests that Zacchaeus had others working under him. Jericho was the economic hub of the area, so he was likely to be a very rich, powerful, and feared man. No one would want to mess with him. So why would such a man be interested in seeing Jesus? Well, we don't really know because the scripture doesn't tell us. But clearly, something he heard of Jesus drew him to take a closer look. And not just a closer look. Zacchaeus was willing to become undignified to get a glimpse of Jesus. He ran to try and get a better vantage point. And when that didn't work, he climbed a tree. There is something childlike about Zacchaeus' actions. He threw caution to the wind in his determination to see Jesus. And this reminds me of Jesus' words to the disciples when they tried to shoo away the children from coming to see him. And Mike shared so eloquently about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Zacchaeus was childlike in his pursuit of seeing Jesus, which made him a prime candidate for an encounter. And Zacchaeus was being sought even though he wasn't aware of it. If we're looking for Jesus, he knows because he's already looking for us. As Fred shared with us last week from Psalm 139, God knew us before we were born. He shaped and formed us in our mother's womb. And you know what? He's been seeking us out our entire lives. We cannot be afraid of what others will think about us as we pursue Jesus. Zacchaeus threw caution to the wind, became like a child, and climbed a tree just for a glimpse. What are we prepared to do to get more of him? In order for a relationship to be mended, it has to be broken. Zacchaeus, being Jewish, would have been raised in Judaism. He would have learned the Torah and likely would have memorized much of it. But at some point, he walked away from the faith of his childhood and he pursued wealth to such a degree that it separated him not only from God, but also from his community. Money had become Zacchaeus' idol, his God. When Jesus looks up into the tree and calls Zacchaeus by name, he's reaching out in friendship. He's making the first step towards restoring relationship with this lost son of Abraham. Jesus came for men and women such as Zacchaeus, for those who had wandered from the flock, those who had turned their back on their relationship with Yahweh. Zacchaeus responds to this outstretched hand, this hand that says, "I want relationship with you. I want to be your friend." Zacchaeus knows his position in the community. He knows that he is despised. And he knows that by associating with him, Jesus will be tarred with the same brush. And of course, we see that clearly in the reactions of the crowd, the whispering, the sideways glances, the comments and the grumblings. He's gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner. But Jesus wasn't worried. His choice to enter Zacchaeus' home is a picture of God's choice to enter our messy, sin-filled world in order to restore and build intimate relationship with us. In Mark 2 and Luke 5, we read of Jesus calling Levi, another tax collector, to leave everything and follow him. Subsequently, when Jesus was guest in Levi's home, he received great criticism from the religious leaders for his cavorting with this tax collector and other sinners. But what was Jesus' response? Mark 2:17 says, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Like Zacchaeus, we too have wandered away. We've chosen to disobey God. We've put other things before him. Maybe it's sports or leisure. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's even material possessions like Zacchaeus. We've made idols in our lives that have taken his rightful place. And some of us may not have had any kind of relationship with him and have gone about life never even thinking about Jesus. The beauty that this story portrays is that it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. Whether we have known about Jesus or have never given him a second thought, the bottom line is that Jesus wants relationship with us. He is willing to get down and dirty with us, to come into the mess of our lives and clean us all up. As one commentator put it, Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus, but Jesus climbed a tree in the form of a cross to save each one of us from our sins and fully restore us to himself. To be restored, though, we need to repent. And when we hear that word, I think that we often don't fully grasp what it means. Repentance isn't simply saying, "I'm sorry." It's so much more than that. It's actually doing a full 180-degree turnabout. It's turning our back on our old lifestyle, and it's going in a completely new direction. Zacchaeus' repentance is evidenced by his complete transformation, his 180-degree turnabout. Here is this notorious sinner stating his desire to give half of what he owns to the poor and to pay back all the taxes that he's wrongly levied. In fact, he says he's going to pay back four times the amount that he cheated people out of. So Zacchaeus is remembering the law and choosing to live by it. Exodus 22 verse 1 says, "If someone steals an ox or sheep and then kills or sells it, the thief must pay back 5 oxen for each ox stolen and 4 sheep for each sheep stolen. Zacchaeus then had already turned away from his old life and started again by making things right. His generosity is astounding. In today's context, he's likely would be a multimillionaire. So giving away half of what he owned to the poor is not to be taken lightly. This would have been a substantial amount of money. Zacchaeus is showing that money is no longer his idol, his God, that he is placing God back onto the throne of his life, and now he will use what he has to care for others. Jesus responds with forgiveness, telling Zacchaeus that salvation has come to his home that day, and he reminds him that he is indeed a true son of Abraham. Now, this might not mean very much to us, but to Zacchaeus, he would have understood the significance. Through relationship with Jesus, he is being reinstated, regrafted, as it were, into the Abrahamic line under the new covenant. He is now a member of a new community. This story is a picture of true repentance, of turning away from our old lives and starting fresh and new, of making things right where we can, making restitution if necessary, of walking in an entirely new direction, following Jesus with our whole being. Jesus came to restore fully and completely. He came to seek and save that which was lost, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at salvation. Zacchaeus was found. He was saved. His relationship with God was restored. He became a part of a new community. But there is more. Through his newfound faith, Zacchaeus would discover his true purpose, the purpose he was created for. And what is that purpose? Jesus tells us quite clearly in Matthew and Mark that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We see in Zacchaeus his restored purpose to love God with all of his heart by his willingness to let go of his riches, to give up the idol that had ensnared him, and by his obedience to the law to restore 4 times what he had stolen from people. And then we see the beauty of loving his neighbor as himself. Zacchaeus's heart had been transformed into that of a generous man. As Jesus had been generous to him, he responded in giving half of what he owned to the poor. Zacchaeus was beginning to fulfill his purpose to love God and to love others. Luke's account takes us beyond salvation and reveals complete transformation and the restoration of mankind's God-given purpose. When God called Abraham and set him apart, it was not to be only to be the father of God's chosen people, but it was also to be a blessing of others. Genesis 12, 1-2 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others.'" As we are called to be his followers, as we seek after him with full abandon, we are set apart and transformed into his likeness. We begin to love him with our entire being and to love others well. We are his image bearers, his ambassadors. Just as the Israelites were to show the nations around them who God is and what he is like, as his saved and sanctified children today, we do likewise, and are to be a blessing to the world around us. Living Waters is one of the most generous communities I know. As Ryan mentioned earlier, we recently gave so generously to help the flood victims in Sri Lanka, and then just a couple of weeks ago, responded again to aid the fire victims in our very own province. But this community doesn't just stop at financial generosity. Many are involved in serving with their hands. From the Gateway of Hope to Langley Hospice, to Langley Special Olympics, to Ishtar Transition House, to coaching kids soccer and t-ball, to serving the kids during arts camp, to checking in on the homeless around our community and making sure that they have everything they need. The list goes on and on and on. Our Helping Hands initiative at Christmas is another great example, as literally hundreds of people go out from this community to serve the greater community of Langley, showing our community who God is. This generosity comes from the transformation that occurs when we have relationship with Jesus. And this is what Luke is getting at, what he is showing us. A meaningful encounter with Jesus brings change. It brings repentance, a turning away from our selfish ways, and it opens our hearts and minds to the needs of others, bringing us to action to meet those needs. In a nutshell, it causes us to love God and love others. I want to encourage you all today to continue to press into Jesus. Whether you are just seeking him out or have wandered away or you have been serving him faithfully for decades, allow him to enter your everyday. Allow him to change you and transform you moment by moment into his likeness. And as you do this, you will see him restoring you into the person that he created and purposed you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this account of Zacchaeus that shows us so clearly that yes, you came to save those who were lost. You came to restore us to relationship with you. You came to give us and to show us the purpose that you have, why you created us in the first place, why you created Adam and Eve. You wanted relationship with us. You wanted us to have relationship with one another. You've called us, Lord, to bless one another, to love one another. I ask, Father, that as we leave this place today, as we go out into our lives, that you would help us to be you, to be your representatives, to be your ambassadors, to live Jesus as you lived, to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Whether that's having an encouraging and a kind word, whether that's allowing someone to go first in a lineup, whether that is talking to our children with grace and love and mercy, whether that's serving our spouse well, whether that's giving to people in our community, whether it's being kind to our neighbor, whether it's giving out cupcakes on our birthday to a community, Lord, we thank you that we can do these things through you. So I ask, Lord, that we would be a blessing, a true blessing to all that those that we encounter this week. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your love to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.